Looks like somebody prayed.
The mindset of growth, where we're not going to look at challenges as something that cripples us and something that defies us and something that says you can't do this because of this. We talked about those giants that stand before us, and we said we're not going to allow those giants to mess with us anymore because we serve a great and awesome God. And so we're going to move from a fixed mindset to a growth mindset. We're going to look at these challenges as opportunities for God to do something incredible in our lives. And last week, my wife brought forth the word, and we talked about going from a scarcity mindset to a mindset of abundance. And, you know, it doesn't matter if you grew up poor, if you grew up with not a whole lot, I believe that that mindset can be changed. It can be shifted, and you are made for more, amen? And not just in money. This is in every aspect of your life. Rather than settling for less, for the least than or being less than, God has created you for great things, amen? And so we talked about the ant. We were called upon to look at the ant. And so look at the ant, oh, you sluggard. I love that the text in the Bible. Causing us to consider our future as the ant does. The ant prepares during the winter, during the summer, gathers food because it knows that the winter is coming. And so we're called to, in the same way, to gather our resources, prepare for our future, right? Don't just wing it. Prepare for your future. Have a dream, have a goal, and go after it. And so today we want to talk about being positive. We're shifting from a negative mindset to a positive mindset, right? How many of you guys love pessimistic people? Like, they're always negative. They're negative about everything, right? Well, you can say, man, the sky is blue. Oh, man, yeah, but man, it's so hot. But it's a beautiful day. I'm like, come on. And so I actually have like a little video of a pessimist. And so let's just look at this and enjoy our little time together.
Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep,
a little louder, please.
Excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me.
Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Anybody ever seen those before? It's hilarious, right? But it's like, you know, some people just walk around and that's all they declare over their lives is gloom, despair, and agony on me, you know, and they declare such awful things over their life. And I'm thankful for a mother who in my life did not allow us to speak negatively over our lives. She always knew the power of our words and how we can speak life or we can speak death and that we must be careful. And so we were corrected every single time that we would speak something negative over our lives. Even now, she would still correct us to this day. I'm 44 years old, and she would still let me know, you know, if I would say something negative. She is a good mom. But an optimist is a person who is inclined to be hopeful about the future and to expect good outcomes. And a pessimist is a person who is inclined to expect poor outcomes. They always expect the worst and can be a downer for everyone else. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. As we get into this, there's actually some health benefits, you know, for being positive. I just want to kind of talk about those things. So positive thoughts increase serotonin, which can make you feel calm. It can actually help you to be focused and emotionally stable. So if you're a positive person, you're less likely to have health problems, and you're more likely to live a healthier life. Whenever we are positive, it reduces cortisol, which is the stress hormone that we find. Whenever we are positive, it activates the prefrontal cortex, which actually can help you be creative and solve problems and produce mental productivity. It can even, whenever we are positive, we can lower the risk of heart disease, you know, and so we must think, you know, how many times do we run across people with such issues and we consider their lives, and a lot of times they're very pessimistic people. And so you have to kind of connect the two together. Whenever we are positive, it can enhance the immune system. It can improve mental health, and it can increase pain tolerance. All because you decide, I'm going to be positive rather than speaking negative over my life. I'm going to see the glass as half full rather than half empty, right? So really, that's all good and great, but we must look at the Bible, right? We can't just go off of science. Science is great. I thank God for science. But let's look at what the Word of God says. We're going to be in the book of Numbers chapter 13 and some of 14, and we're going to be looking at the story today. So just to give you a little history about where we're at in the story, of course, the Bible marks and you know, writes down the story of Israel. And at this point, the Israelites have been rescued from Egyptian slavery. God has brought them through the wilderness, and he is bringing them to the place. He is bringing them to the promised land, what he promised Abraham and what was passed on to his sons, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These promises that God said, look, I'm going to bring you to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. This is the promises of God. And so we find ourselves in this story where the Israelites are almost there. I mean, they are almost at the place where God has said, this is where I'm going to bring you. And so, in fact, we have a little map, if you would, just kind of showing you the route that they were taking. So we see at the very top left of the screen, is where they leave. They leave Ramesses, they leave Egypt, and they're traveling south. You see the different points, the 1, 2, 3. And if we're looking at all the way at the bottom, around number 8, that's Mount Sinai. And that's where God was leading the children of Israel to worship him. And that's where God shows up in such great power. He shows up in the cloud. He shows up in the thunder. He shows up in the fire, Mount Sinai. And they were terrified, like, Moses, you go and speak to God, because if he speaks to us, we're going to die. And then we start to see that they begin to travel northward. And it's around Kadesh Barnea, around point 12, if you can see that, that Moses begins to send out the spies into the land. And he sends them out to Canaan to check it out, to scope it out. Now, some interesting thing about this, and whenever we see the first line in the book of Numbers 13, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. And so at first you think, well, this is an order from God. God is telling them to send out the spies. God is instructing them to gather men, and yes, he is. But the reason was because their hearts were so hardened that they didn't believe that God was actually able to bring them into the land. And so God is such a generous and a merciful God that even though they were hard-hearted and rebellious, God says, all right, fine, go ahead and send out the spies. We know this because in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 21 to 22, it says, so this is Moses. This is later on in life. Moses is recapping the story of everything that God had done. And in verse 21, Moses says, see, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and take possession. So that was the original command. Go up, take possession of it. As the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you, do not fear or be dismayed. Then look at the next verse. It says, then all of you came near me and said, let us send men up before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. So it was because of their complaining, it was because of their disbelief that God, in his mercy says, you are a stubborn, stiff-necked people. In fact, that's what he tells them. But I'm still going to grant your request. I'm going to allow you to go and send up spies into the land so that you can have a report. The goal was to bring back a positive report, right, so that the children of Israel would then be encouraged to take the land that God had already promised to them. They were skeptical. And how many times are we skeptical about the promises of God? And rather than just believing God at his word, we're like, Missouri, the show me state. God, I need some proof. You know, show me this first. Show me this, and then I'm going to believe it. We walk by sight and not by faith. Whereas real faith says, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust God in his word, and I'm going to see it come to pass. But nonetheless, we find the Israelites walking by sight, needing some physical proof, needing something to assure them that God was going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. So Moses sends out the 12 spies according to the instruction of the Lord because of the hardness of their hearts. And in verse 17, it says, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up to the Negev and go up into the hill country. In other words, go up to the mountains and go up to the hills. They were to go and basically just make a report, just report back what they've seen. That's all they were to do. They were not to produce the news. They were not to give their opinion about the news. They were just to go, observe, record, and bring back what you have seen. And he says in verse 18, and see what the land is. You know, was it a rugged terrain? Was it hilly? Was there water, enough water there to feed the flocks? And whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are weak or whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, are they sleeping in tents? Or did he have fortified homes, you know, houses made of structure, concrete? And he says, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. So basically, just go over there and tell me what you see. Bring a report of that. And that report, the goal of that report is to produce positivity among the Israelites because they needed to see proof. They needed to see something good. But look at, and we can look at all this, but we can't miss the next piece of instruction that Moses tells the spies. He says, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. How did they miss this? I don't know. But surely it says, be of good courage, bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Now the word courage there is to put forth strength. Put forth. In other words, Moses was telling them, look, there may be some things that you see. There may be some people that you may see that may cause you to be discouraged. But you are to walk in strength. You are to be courageous. And you are to bring back a good report. That's what he told them. You're to speak positively. Positively. I can even speak. Speak well and speak positively. Because positive people produce positivity. That's the goal. Speak positive. You know, have you ever been around someone who speaks positive? They're fun to be around, right? They have an optimistic outlook on life. And you know, it kind of rubs off. Their positivity produces positivity in you as well. But if you hang around negative people all the time, you hang around the gloom, despair, and agony on me, then guess what? That same type of thing is going to rub off on you. And so you're going to have more of a negative outlook of life. So we're going to speak positively. Verse 25 says, and at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. So that's a long time, 40 days. 40 days and 40 nights. This number, 40, is interesting, by the way, because it's a period of significant testing. Throughout the Bible, we find this. With the story of Noah, it was 40 days and 40 nights that the rain came down. And they have never seen rain up to this point. And Noah and his family, they're on the ark. And they're seeing this rain come down. And it was a test. Hey, look, with this boat that we just built, will it stand? Will it hold together? Would God be gracious to us and spare our lives and as he's wiping out everything else on the earth? It was a test of their faith. We look at the story of Moses whenever God was giving him the commandments, 40 days, 40 nights. This was another intense test for the Israelites. And you know what they did? They said, well, what happened to Moses? What happened to our leader? I don't see him. Maybe he's gone. And so they began to worship this false god. They made a calf. Aaron takes some gold, throws it in the fire, he says, and out came a calf. That's what he told Moses. And they began to worship this thing. Again, it was a time of intense testing. Then we look at Jesus and how he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He began to fast, and he began to pray for 40 days, and he was tempted by the enemy. Again, so this number 40 is just a time of intense testing. And you might find yourself in this place right now, intense testing, where God is just testing you. God is seeing, how are you going to respond? Are you going to be like the Israelites and just forsake God altogether and begin to go after other things? Or will you persevere and trust him to the end? Verse 26 says, and they came to Moses and Aaron and all and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran in Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Now, if they had shut their mouths right there, I mean, we would be reading a totally different story. Because I'm sure, if imagine with me, if you will, if you're in the camp of Israel and you start to see these spies coming back and they're carrying grapes. And in the scriptures, it talks about these grapes are so ginormous that it took two people to carry them over a stick over their shoulder. That's some ginormous grapes. I mean, you can really make some jam or something, whatever it is that you do with grapes, some grape juice. Communion, man, we can have communion for months, you know, with those types of grapes. So you see this fruit coming back and how initially hope must have been, wow, this is what God said. God said that he was going to bring us to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. God said he was going to bring us to a good land. And I'm sure initially there was some hope. There was like, wow, this is actually going to happen. And we're so close to it. It's going to happen. But then they had to keep on going with their little presentation. And they say, now this is the 10 spies. It says, however, the people who dwell in the land are strong. And the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we will well be able to overcome it. There must be a man, a woman of God, that would be willing to challenge the negativity that comes in your life. And that's exactly what Caleb began to do. He began to challenge those negative thoughts because Caleb believed God. He believed his word. And so he stands up and says, I hear that negative report that you're bringing, but I'm going to declare what the Lord has already told me and what he has already affirmed to us. We're going to believe the Lord. We're going to challenge that negativity. And though we see the same exact thing that they see, you know, we've seen them all, but we know that our God is bigger. We know that he is greater, and there is no one who can stand against our God. We've seen the same thing. Look, the land is beautiful. It's a good land. It's amazing, is what he begins to pump them up and begin to try to turn their hearts from this negativity to a positive mindset. We know that Caleb, from the abundance of his heart, he began to speak according to the word of God. That positivity. And look at verse 31. It says, then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go against the people. Here we go. Doom, despair, and agony on me all over again. It says, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. Uh-oh. All of a sudden, now you're bringing about fear amongst the whole entire camp of Israel. Moses didn't tell you to give your opinion of what you've seen, if we are stronger or not. Moses said, go, make a report, and come back and tell me what you've seen. But they've taken it upon themselves to a step further and says, I'm not just going to tell you the news. I'm going to interpret the news for you so that because they are too strong. In their minds, they were too strong. What are they focusing on? They're focusing on the people of the land. They lost focus on who God is. They lost focus. I mean, we're only a year and a half removed from whenever God had done some incredible things among the Israelite people. I mean, he had rescued them from Egyptian slavery with 10 plagues. He brings them to the brink of the Red Sea, and they've seen the waters split open. They walked on dry ground all the way across. They seen their enemies totally wiped out by the Lord. After that, they had songs of rejoicing, songs of deliverance, because God had brought them through. But somehow, a year and a half later, they forgot. Did they allowing their situation, the things that they are seeing right at this moment, to totally rule over their minds? They had a totally negative outlook on the situation. They allowed this negativity to not only affect the 10 spies, but everyone that heard it now feared. They brought about fear amongst God's people. Clearly, the Lord, in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 2 to 3, whenever he sends them a command, he says this. He says, I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. He gave them the command. He says, look, I'm going to send my angel before you. I'm going to do all the work. But they lost sight of that. They lost sight of it. And despite Caleb's effort to rally the troops together, to bring hopefulness, to bring positivity among the camp, to believe God, to trust in his promises, look what happens. It says in verse 32, so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is the land that devours its inhabitants. And the people that we saw in it are great height. I mean, like NBA basketball stars, you know, like they all living in this land. They're huge, they're ginormous. And there was the Nephilim, which is the sons of Anak. And look at this next verse. This is absolutely mind-boggling to me. We seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. We seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. Nowhere in the Bible do we find that anybody said, you are like a grasshopper, Israel. You cannot go against them. God did not say this to them. Moses did not say you are like grasshoppers. Joshua and Caleb surely did not say you are like grasshoppers. They said this about themselves. They made up lies about themselves, and they believed the lies. When have we seen grasshoppers before? The eighth plague of Egypt, whenever God sends grasshoppers and locusts, and they devour the land. And you know, that particular plague actually got the Pharaoh's servant's attention. He tells Pharaoh, look, you got to let these people go. I don't know if you've seen Egypt, but we're ruined. We're doomed. And you've got to let them go. And Pharaoh, his heart is still hardened. But it's amazing to me that this servant of Pharaoh, a wicked man, seeing that Israel belonged to God. And yet the Israelites in this particular moment fail to realize they belong to God. They look at themselves as grasshoppers. Cool. They believe the lies of the enemy. They believe the negativity. And because of this, their negativity distorted their identity. It distorted who they were. For a moment, they forgot they were the children of the living God. Then, and if you turn the page to Numbers 14, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And so they have a misconception of who God is. How is it that God would hear their prayers and hear their cries whenever they were in Egyptian slavery, have compassionate towards them, raise up a man named Moses, deliver them out of the land of Egypt and bring them through the wilderness and bring them to the promised land, ultimately to slay them? That is blasphemy against God. To say that God is that mean and he is that cruel, that instead of killing them in Egypt, he brought them to this land to slay them and their children right here. God, they were so close to the promise. They were right there. That's why it's so important to surround yourself with positive people. Surround yourself with positive people, because negative people grumble about everything. And that grumbling, it cost them the promised land. That generation, 20 and up, did not see the promised land. They did not see it. Their grumbling and complaining and their negativity cost them the very thing which God had promised them. You think your words are not that important? They're extremely important. You think what you declare over your family and over your future is not important? It is important. It matters what you say. It matters what you believe. It matters if you continue to speak negativity over your life. It matters. Then we look at verse 6. And Joshua, he was with Caleb, and he's choosing to believe God. And so he, too, is trying to rally the troops. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And so positive people must remain positive. Joshua is seeing something that they're not seeing. You know, we can't even let the negativity of this world, if you are a positive person or, you know, a hopeful person, that's a stronger word, then don't let the negativity of this world take out that hope and that positivity that you have in your life. Don't let someone else's negativity dictate your future. Amen? You must believe the word of the Lord. You must remain positive. You must focus on the good. And so that's what Joshua is doing. He's like, man, the land was just so amazing. It was incredible what the Lord is bringing us to. Come on, people of Israel. Just remain hopeful. There must be a man, there must be a woman, there must be a couple who stands and believes and remains positive in the midst when everyone else is being negative. And I would love to say that this particular story has a happy ending. But we look at verse 10, it says, then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. Now, if I was Moses, I'd be like, that's a pretty good deal, God. Let's do that. Right? Like, you're going to make me a nation. You're going to forget about these people. Like, all right, let's do that. I'm with that. But Moses, he's probably more godly than I am, and he begins to intercede for his people and begins to pray that God would do something and change their hearts. But because of their negativity, because of their disbelief, and because of their slanderous accusations, they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Again, that number 40 is coming about, but this time it's in years. It says, and so we see this in verse 29, where it says, your dead bodies, this is what God is pronouncing over the children of Israel because of their stubbornness, because they refuse to be positive and believe his words. He says, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Notice that. They weren't grumbling against Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. God says, I take your offense that you've grumbled against me. You've grumbled against what I said. You've grumbled against what my promise. You're not murmuring against that person or that leader. You're coming against me. And God takes that seriously. You start grumbling against his people. He says, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except, guess who? Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. Wow. That is incredible. Because we see a positive report, we see a negative report. We see the results of this negative report. It cost them the promised land, the very thing that God had promised them. As far as Joshua and Caleb, they would eventually see it. But you know, I kind of feel for them. Because even though they were positive and remain positive, they still had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of everyone else. That's hard. When you're having to deal with consequences for other people's actions. But eventually, Caleb, at the age of 85, he goes to Joshua and he says, you remember what the Lord promised me back then? He says, I feel like I'm in just as good of shape right now, and I can take that army right now. I want my land. And eventually, Caleb gets the promised land. Eventually, Joshua gets to the promised land because they remain positive. They remain hopeful. They believe the Lord. They held his promises dear to their heart, and they would not allow the lies of the enemy, the negativity of the Israelites to affect them and to rob them of their faith and their belief. And their trust in God. Amen. They made it to the promised land. Amen. And so when we consider this story, we must also consider the fact that Canaan, the land of Canaan, is a picture of what one day we will inherit. We believe that we will inherit the kingdom of God, that God will establish his throne, that we will be his people, and he will be our God, and we will be in his land, worshiping our God forever and ever and ever. Are you going to let the negativity of this world rob you from that? Or are you going to believe? Are you going to be positive? Are you going to remain hopeful about the future that God has for you? Amen. So just to kind of recap what we talked about, negative people grumble about everything. Comparison feeds negativity. Negativity distorts your identity. But positive people produce positivity. Positive thinkers are positive speakers. You know, what's in your heart's going to come out. Positive people must remain positive. And then my four points for today, speak positively. So maybe you have a problem with this. Maybe it's difficult for you to speak positive things. And I like what my wife does, and she's always done this as long as I've known her. Whenever one of my kids, it could be one of my kids or even one of the youth, whenever they would speak something negative about someone else, she would make them say two nice things about that person. I always thought that was so amazing, right? You're going to speak a negative thing. You're going to have to now speak two positive things about that person. But start to speak positive. So maybe you find yourself always as a pessimist, always, you know, looking at the glass half empty. Begin to change that around. Begin to be hopeful. Begin to speak positive things, right? Speak positively. What about challenging negative thoughts? It might be negative thoughts about yourself that you believe. Just as the Israelites, they believed they were like grasshoppers. You know, I mean, a grasshopper, I mean, it's nothing, right? And you step on grasshoppers. That's what they believed about themselves. That They had forgotten that they were God's people, and that as God's people, they had God fighting for them. Maybe you believe the lies, that you're just like a grasshopper. You must challenge those negative thoughts. It might just be negative thoughts about your future, where you believe that you won't accomplish anything. You need to challenge those thoughts as well. Whatever negative thoughts that you are dealing with right now, they need to be challenged. They need to be challenged in light of God's word. Because ultimately, God's word is the final authority over your life. Not those negative thoughts. Not any negative thought that anybody has even spoken over you. And you that has now, you know, determined your mindset. No, you're going to believe what God says about you. You're going to believe that you are a child of God, that you are a daughter of the King. You are a son of the King, of the Most High God. And you're not going to allow anything or anyone to distort your identity and who you are in Christ Jesus. You're going to challenge those negative thoughts. You're going to surround yourself with positive people. I mean, if you have to take some inventory, begin to look around and say, well, are the people I'm hanging around with, are they just grasshoppers? They look at themselves as grasshoppers. They speak negatively all the time. I don't want to be a grasshopper. I want to be the one that enters the promised land. So you're going to have to change the people that you hang around with, those influences, those negative influences. You can't be best buddy with them. You can love them from a distance, but they can't be your closest friends, the people who are always constantly speaking negative over your life. So you must surround yourself with positive people. And we're going to focus on good things. You know, it's easy to complain, you know. It's easy to complain about everything you don't have and what everybody else has. But we're going to learn to be content. We're going to learn to focus on the good things. We're going to focus on the good report. Just as Joshua and Caleb said, look, we're going to focus on those big old giant grapes that we've seen. Those things looked amazing. I'm going to sink my teeth into those, right? I'm going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on this land that's flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to focus on the good things. I'm not going to focus on negative things anymore. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we just thank you for this word. I pray, God, that there would be a mental shift of God. In our minds, Lord, will we begin to go from thinking negative to positive about ourselves, about our future, about our children, about every aspect of our lives. God, we choose to believe who we are in you and what you have created us to be. So we, right now, we just renounce every negative thought that we have believed about ourselves. We renounce every negative thought that we have believed about our family. We renounce every negative thought right now that prevents us from fulfilling and from reaching that destiny that you have called us to. Every negative thought that prevents us from your promise, God, we just cast it down right now in the name of Jesus. And we just declare in our lives that we will be positive, we will be hopeful for the things, for the promises of God are yes and amen. And so, Lord, we choose this day to stand on your word. To stand in your promises, to believe you, that if you are God, and if you said it, it will come to pass. So, Lord, we trust you. We thank you for what you are doing in this place today. Lord, for every person just battling with negativity, God, will you just heal them, Lord, this morning. Heal them. Cause them, Lord, just to have a change of perspective, that they would believe who they are in you. God, we love you. We just thank you for all that you're doing in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Would you put that to practice?